If you would turn with me in your Bibles to an Old Testament story, beautiful story, in the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 25. For our reading. I'd like to, with the Lord's help, read the entire chapter. Numbers chapter 25, begin reading with verse 1. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people and unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat, and they bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel, and those that died in the plague were 24,000. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, and I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore, say, behold, I will give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood. For he was zealous for his God, and he made atonement for the children of Israel. Now the name of the Israelite that was slain, even the slain of the Midianitish woman, was Zimri, the son of Salu, a prince of the chief house among the Simeonites. And the name of the Midianitish woman that was slain was Cozbi, the daughter of Zur. He was head over the people and over the chief house of Midian. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, vex the Midianites and smite them, for they vex you with their wiles. Wherefore, they have beguiled you in the matter of Peor, and in the matter of Cozbi, and in the daughter of the prince of the Midian, their sister, which was slain in the day of the plague for Peor's sake. I conclude reading with God's blessed word. This afternoon, the scripture that we have before us, a couple questions I think we could probably ask ourselves. How do you deal with things in your life that may not be pleasing to God? When we look at this scripture, I think one of the first things we could say is, it's pretty dramatic. The scene that we have here is, we've got Israel, and there was worship of Baal going on, and there was a lot of commingling going on where the culture around them of the daughters of Moab, they wooed and kind of was, they were probably going after some of these good-looking Israel men, and there was a lot of commingling and love going on back and forth, and a lot of inappropriate sexual behavior going on. And The scriptures are really clear on that type of sin. And so we see this young man, the son of a priest, took some action. And the action that he took was pretty profound in the sense that sometimes when we see in the scripture or we see an issue going on, we might be gentle with it. Or if we see somebody sinning, or when we see somebody sinning, I think when we see others sinning, we might be a little harsher. We might see somebody sinning and we want to go after them and pull the full armor and go completely on them and make sure that they never do it again. This sinning was going on, and we see what Phinehas did. The scriptures said that he took a javelin in his hand. He took a javelin in his hand. In verse 7, we read, took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel in his tent, and he was with this woman. And he thrust both of them through the man of Israel, so the Israelite man, and the woman through her belly. He committed absolute murder, or it was the killing authorized by God to kill them. And the Bible says, and the plague was stayed. Did he go a little bit overboard? Was there a different way that he could have handled this? Perhaps he could have knocked on the tent door and said, hey, Cosby, Israelite man, Zimri, or I want to, let's talk. Let's have a conversation, because scripture clearly says that Israelites should not be commingling, and you shouldn't have relationship sex outside of marriage. This is an inappropriate relationship. Let's have a discussion on this. No, he went in and killed both of them. Brothers and sisters, what would you have done? Place yourself back in this time. How would you have handled this? All this adultery, all this idolatry was going on, and adultery and idolatry combined together. It was massive. It was everywhere. Your friends, your neighbors were doing it. This was not an isolated incident. The Bible says that God was pleased with this. And those that died in the plague were 20 and 4,000. And the Lord said, verse 10, unto Moses, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned away my wrath from the children of Israel while he was zealous for my sake. God wants to turn away his wrath. We read in the Old Testament, in one of the prophets, where it says that God has joy. He delights in mercy. He delights in mercy. He wants to save. He wants to forgive. But there has to be an agent for that forgiveness. And so this afternoon, what I'd like to do is just think about going through this scripture here. What was it that Phinehas had? What was special about Phinehas? And brothers and sisters and friends, we need a few more Phinehases among us. We need a few of us to be a little more zealous, a little bit more passionate, a little bit more eager to do the will of God. And so we see here the story. How passionate are you for the things of God? Brothers and sisters, when we see sin going on, or maybe somebody hasn't been coming to church much, maybe in the past few weeks or months, or we see something on the internet, we see somebody did something, A lot of times we'll call somebody right away. Hey, did you hear? Let's pray about it. You know, the right thing is to go talk to them, but we maybe sometimes say, hey, you know, keep this in prayer, but did you see Sister So-and-so, what they did recently? And I saw it. And we do that, or we'll maybe talk to somebody immediately. I believe, brothers and sisters, could it be that we are far more fierce and far more intentional when we see sin in other people's lives than we do in our own life? Jesus said it powerfully and beautifully. And this, for my unconverted friend, I want you to think of this, and this is for us as believers too. This is not just for the unconverted. It goes and applies to both of us. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, gave some radical language. Language that is profound, language that we don't really like to hear. In Matthew chapter 5, he said this. Verse 27, you have heard that it has been said of the old time, you shall not commit adultery, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her in his heart. But if thy right eye offend thee, causes thee to sin, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is more profitable for thee that one of thy members perish, and not that thy whole body be cast into hell. Jesus is talking about doing radical surgery to yourself. Spiritual radical surgery. And I think we do a pretty good job. I think as Christians, we identify the big sins. We identify the big sins that will get you removed from the church. We identify those and we focus in on them with laser focus. And especially when we see it in others, we're ready. But first, as we've heard so many times, sin starts in the heart. When we see that sin creeping into our heart, what do you do? What do I do? Are we so fearful of the wrath of God? We read here that Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of the priest, of Aaron the priest, he's turned my wrath away from the children of Israel. My friend, outside of Christ, God has wrath stored up for you like a dam. There's water poured up on this dam, and it's building and building. And this wrath, every sin that you do, every sin that you commit, every denial of God, every time that you hear the word of God preached, there is wrath, and more wrath being stored up for you continually and consistently. And sometimes the problem is, since you don't see the repercussions of your sins, since you don't see the repercussions of your denial of Christ and going out into this world, you don't see it, so you think you're getting away with it, much like we as believers. So many times nobody sees us do these things, nobody hears and sees our thoughts, and we think we've gotten away with it. The wrath of God, like a dam, is being stored up against all sinners. Do you believe that? Brothers and sisters, do you believe that the wrath of God is still out there? That God still hates sin? How about the small sins that we call small, that if you were to do them, and you do them not being forgiven by God, will land you in eternal damnation forever and ever? Jealousy, discontent, frustration with our position in life, maybe a little bit of self-pity, maybe a little wallowing, maybe I haven't been recognized for what I've been doing. Nobody knows. Why does she get all the glory? Maybe sad at the way we look, the way we think, the way we walk.
Why don't we do radical? Why don't I do, when I see those sins in my life, when I see in a mirror, the mirror of God's word, do I do this radical surgery, radical for those sins? But I believe as Christians sometimes, we sometimes have these respectable sins. You know, I fly off the handle, I get angry. Well, he's, you know, angry at something. Maybe I get angry at somebody did this. They did this in a church. They're not acting like I want them to act. And I told them off. I told them off. Did you do it lovingly? Did you do it with grace? But that's just how I am. God made me this way. We have those respectable sins. They're not respectable, but we treat them like that. I'm a bull in a china shop. I'm a bull in a china shop. That's just how I am. I just tell it like it is. But yeah, in the meantime, that bull has a whole litany of bottles and jars that are smashed around. And there's all sorts of chaos going on because we tolerate in ourselves that it's okay for me to have this temper or this jealousy or this anger or this gossiping or whatever sin that we tolerate. But when it comes to the big sins, we make sure that we do the radical surgery and we avoid it. And thanks be to God that we have it in ourselves, that we avoid those. We try to avoid those things that would bring shame and decimation to our families and our children. But do we have the same zeal that Jesus talks about? If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. Cut it off. Brothers and sisters, what are you doing? What am I doing right now? That if it were revealed to everybody in this church, we would be embarrassed. We'd be ashamed. Cut it out. It's not rocket science. It's actually so beautiful how simple this is. He's saying if there's something that causes you to sin, get rid of it. Deal with it. Confess it to someone. Bring someone else, a trusted brother and sister that can help you along, that will help with the situation, that you can be held accountable with. You bring them in. Cut it off. For it is profitable for thee that one of your members should perish and not your whole body be cast into hell. My friend outside of Christ, what sin are you enjoying? What passion? What ideology? What even the going after money, drinking? What is it that you enjoy? Is it worth it? Is it worth it to be cast into eternal damnation, but have your whole body? In fact, it's actually a little bit silly because your whole body, if you think about it, I don't know if this is necessarily how it is, but your whole body will be able to feel the entire full pain of hell. Don't worry. That will be there whether you're maimed or not. Radical. And Phinehas, verse 11, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, and he was zealous for my sake among them. Where is your zeal? The second thing that he had determined, he saw the sin. Take a good assessment, brothers and sisters, in your life. In the light of God's word, when we come here, when you hear the preaching of the word three times a week, you are so fortunate here in the West Akron Church to have the Word of God preached three times, Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, and Wednesdays. How beautiful is it? And enough are the days maybe that we go and we sit down, we hear a sermon on a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning, and we see that was a good sermon. That was a powerful sermon. Let's go beyond that and say, how will you change the way you live? It will still be a good sermon, Lord willing. But what will change? What will you change because? What will you repent from? What will be different of the walk that you walk after you hear that sermon, after you read the word of the Lord? What will happen? Will you glorify God more? Will you recognize his greatness more? Will you bow on your knees? Will you become more and more humble because you recognize, because I recognize how great God is and how awesome he is and how far I fall short? Is the word of God doing that to you? Are you able to recognize, like Phineas was, he saw and he spotted sin. How did he know sin was? Because he listened to the word of the Lord, because he heard what God had told the people. And Israel joined us, and the Lord said unto Moses, take up all the heads and hang them before the Lord on the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. God basically says, go get them, hang them, cut their heads off, hang them. Deal with the sin. Are we dealing with that in your own life, personally, privately? And then we need to have the same zeal that Phineas had. What is zeal? Zeal is a passion. What is your passion in? Is your passion with lost souls? Is your passion to preach the gospel to others? Is your passion to reach your neighbor, your friend? What is your passion? All of us, most of us, we have great passion to do our work, to go to school, to make money. The great American dream. Is that your passion? Is that my passion? Is that my overarching goal? Or is it, how can I use what God has given me to bring more souls to Christ, to reach the gospel to a lost and dying world, to forego something so I can give it to somebody, to use my time to reach somebody? Where is your passion? Is it in fruitless hobbies and fruitless endeavors? Even building up our own businesses and all that. Well, we got to do that. Is God still, Christ Jesus, still the overarching main purpose in our life? Is that your passion? Is that your zeal? Or if somebody would see you on the street, your neighbors, your coworkers, maybe you're the big boss at work, I don't know, would they say, no, his greatest passion is Jesus Christ. He can't stop talking about him. He can't stop inviting me to church. He can't stop helping people out. He's always doing this. Is that the passion? I wish people would be able to say that about me. I don't think they can. But you know, with Phineas, over 2,000, probably 3,000, maybe 3,500 years later, you know who we're still talking about? We're talking about Phineas. We're not talking about his land. We're not talking about that he was prosperous. We're talking about him years later, the Church of Christ here in West Akron on a Sunday afternoon is talking about Phineas, because Phineas had zeal for his Lord. And what did the Lord say? Because of the zeal he had for God, he made atonement for the children of Israel. He stopped the plague. 24,000, I believe, it was that died. He stopped the plague. One man. You don't think one man can make a difference? You can make a difference. You can make a difference in somebody's life. You can make a difference in your children's life. Dads, that's your most important endeavor. Moms, that's your most important endeavor. Is your children. You can make that difference. And then our neighbors and our friends and our coworkers, are you making a difference in their lives? Wherefore, verse 12, he says, I have given unto them a covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood. Why? Because he was zealous for his God, and he made atonement for the children of Israel. Zealous for his God, and he made atonement for the children of Israel. When you preach and reach the gospel to your neighbors and friends, that's just a one-time thing. Sometimes we might think, I got to get it over with. I want to tell my neighbor about the gospel and walk away. This is a lifetime of working. It's staying outside when you're trimming your hedges, if we do that anymore. If we trim our hedges and your neighbor's out there, your talkative neighbor that's going to sap the energy out of you because you have to talk with him, but you know talking with him, you're going to hear what's going on in his life, and you're going to be able to share the gospel with him in some way, or help him or counsel with him and say, you know what, let's have a prayer together. Maybe he's going through a divorce. Maybe going through cancer, some problem. Something is sad in his life. But it takes that time. Are you making that difference in someone's life? We're not called here to just enjoy the life of being a believer. We are called to serve. We are called to work. We are called to evangelize. Just a few hours ago, I've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians in Medina, and this is the exhortation that Paul gave to those in Corinth. Is this our overarching passion? He said, to the Jews I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews. Verse 21, to them that were without the law, I became as them that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak, I became as weak that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men that I might by all means, not just half of our means, not just portion of our means, not just half of our bank account, not just half of our energy, but our passion and our energy, by all means win, not a lot, some. If we're thinking quick success is going to happen, the world's going to follow us, we have eternal life, we're preaching the gospel, you would think that, you would want that, we would want that. We want that for our children, we want that for, it doesn't always happen that way. We know very few are going to the kingdom of heaven. Many go on the path toward eternal damnation, but very few there be, Jesus said, that find it. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way. The gate is narrow, the path is narrow to eternal life, but the broad way accepts everything. Are we willing to stick our necks out for the gospel's sake, to become all things to all people by all, using all means that we may just win one? Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. So run to win. Are you running this race to win? The race of Christ, the race of being a Christian to win. Are you all in? Is that your overarching passion? Are you zealous for the Lord like Phineas was? Are you passionate for him? Do people, when they see you, do you just overflow with the word of God? If they cut you, do you bleed the Bible? You know, we think sometimes we have to make special moments to talk with our neighbors or friends. No, if this is our life, if it's your life, it's going to come out. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It comes out. Take the bottle, take the cap off. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Even when it's appropriate and when it's inappropriate, when it's convenient or not convenient, when you're cutting the hedges and you got to get back in, but your neighbor is telling you something that you need to hear and the Lord wants you to hear, take the time. Take the time. Take the time to be zealous for him. And we know that this was, you know, we know 2,000 years later, we're talking about Phineas, and he has a special place. God said, you know what? I'm gonna remember you. There's gonna be a eternal priesthood and an everlasting priesthood. His seed after him. In Psalm 106, we read of Phineas. In Psalm 106, verse 28, we read, and they joined themselves unto Baal Peor and ate the sacrifices of the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their inventions, and the plague brake upon them. Then stood Phineas and executed judgment, and so the plague was stopped. And that was counted unto him for righteousness unto all generations forevermore. We're talking about Phineas. The psalm writer talked about Phineas. The word of God is sure. The promises of God are sure. God will reward you. Being an agent, a worker for Jesus Christ, sticking our necks out, talking about him, it's hard work, but God will reward each according to their work for the work that you have done. Not everybody gets the same reward. The scripture says, for the work you do, you will get a reward. And what greater reward do we want than the reward from an eternal God who has the capacity to give us joys and happiness forevermore in heaven? Oh, what a blessing that heaven's going to be good enough, but imagine the rewards. Oh, what a joy that is. I can't even begin to think of that, to wrap my hands around that in my heart and my mind. And lastly, who is Phineas? Oh, he's an Old Testament character, talked about in Psalms, remembered forever. We're talking about him here in 2025. But Phineas is also a beautiful type of Christ. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, he says, search the scriptures there and you will find me. In the Old Testament, you will see me. And here is a picture of Christ in the Old Testament. Because it is Christ, my unconverted friend, it is Christ who acts like Phineas. He stops the plague. He takes the punishment. He takes what you deserved and what I deserve, and he bears it upon the cross. He bears the wrath of God for your sin and for my sin, and he bears it on the cross, and he endures it. And he says, my God, recounting to Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus Christ, my unconverted friend, he died for your sins. He had passion, zeal, to make atonement for you, to pay the penalty so that you could live with him forever. The alternative is eternal damnation in hell, which is horrific and horrible, but woe awaits the sinner. But thanks be to God that we see here Phineas stopped the plague. Phineas had zeal. Phineas made an atonement. And Jesus Christ is our great high priest. He died for you. He resurrected for you. He can give you eternal life. He can come in the person of the Holy Spirit and resurrect you and change you. Take your old heart, that heart of stone that's ignoring me now, that's laughing at me now, that's not thinking about things now, that's thinking about things tomorrow. He can take that stony heart and remove it and place a holy heart, a heart of flesh. And that's his name is the Holy Spirit. And you will be a son and a daughter of him. And you will be resurrected and you will live with him forever and ever in eternal life. In this life that will endure forever. Thanks be to God for Phineas who stopped the plague. Thanks be to God. May we have that zeal in our own lives to search the sin out, the small sins, the sins that we kind of ignore and we just have tolerated with our own lives. We've just kind of been okay with it. Enough is enough. Take care of the sin. Deal with it. Have zeal with it. And God will reward you beautifully and awesomely. My friend, outside of Christ, you have someone who has died for you, stopped the plague of sin so you do not have to go to hell, stopped the plague so you do not have to feel God's wrath, but you could live with him forever and ever in all eternity. Amen.